Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible, and I'll say ahead of time, this is going to kind of be more for Krista's sake. Not everybody has it, but we are working our way through kind of a Bible study workbook, and so I know not everybody has that because we've been in this for several years now, going from Genesis to Revelation, and we're calling this Route 66. 66 books of the Bible, and kind of doing a general overview of each of these books and pulling out key points in the books. So where we are tonight is in 1 Thessalonians, and that's where we're going to pick up from where we left off last week. If you do have your book on page 291, we covered that a couple of weeks ago to introduce the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Paul had a lot of good things to say about the church. Remember that their witness had gone out into Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul was like, everywhere I go, people are talking about how faithful you are as a church. And that's really good. But who can tell me and who remembers what was the primary theme or issue in the church in Thessalonica from this letter, 1 and 2 Thessalonians?
That people that died,
okay,
we would not precede them.
Okay, and we're going to get to that. So here's what I would say. If you get on a game show or playing some kind of a Bible trivia game, the theme of the books of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is the second coming or the return of Christ. And what happened is, while they were a good church, I think they had a good pastor. I just feel like they did, because remember Paul, when he traveled these different missionary journeys, he would then circle back to those churches and appoint pastors in those churches and leadership. So I think they had a good pastor. I really think they did. But somewhere along the way, while they were faithful, and they had some of the best pulled pork and Wednesday night meals, and they had, you know, some of the best workers in their Sunday school classes, and they had, you know, best workers in the church office, and you know, I think they had that. But somewhere along the way in this first century, they noticed that some of the folks that had been sitting beside in church, that they had died. And then they were scared. And they got to thinking, like, all right, hold on. Everything we've been told is that Jesus is coming back. And they really thought that he would come back in their lifetime. I mean, they really, in the first century, thought it was an imminent return of Christ. And so when people started to die, and like here at Mountain View, like years ago, there's actually a diagram on graph paper that shows every single tombstone out there and every spot for burial. And there's not a whole lot of spots out there left. They're already claimed for folks. But they, in their church, they look out at the cemetery and they're like, that bad boy's starting to fill up. I thought Jesus was coming back soon, and then they got confused. So the primary reason Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica is to address concerns about the return of Christ and what happens to those who have already died before he returns. So because of that, it's in 1 Thessalonians that you find the famous rapture passage, which we're going to look at tonight a little bit. So we introduced it on page 291. The theme is a second coming. They're confused about that. On page 292, I think I left off with this last week. When you start to turn, if you want to look in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, around verse 13, when you start to read about what Paul teaches concerning those who have already died in Christ, he talks about them as ones who have fallen asleep. And so we saw last week that that is a euphemism, okay? That's a softer way of referring to a harsh reality. So Paul uses that for the believer. And he says, for the believer, death is not really something to be feared. Now, I'm going to probably share this on October 19th at Paul's service. But I went on Labor Day Monday that morning, got the phone call, and I went there. And I'll never forget the conversation. You know what? Not everybody gets to experience this. And you realize how real and valuable faith is. And I'll tell you this. You talk to Tammy Allen, and Tammy will tell you that she said, I don't know how people get through loss of a loved one. without faith in Christ. I mean, she said, I don't know how you do it. Because, I mean, how do you even move forward when you have no concept of, like, where is that person? What is going on? And so looking probably face to face, I mean, we're, like, really close. And she knows that she's going home to die. And to still see her smile, see, that's not normal. But if you've got faith in Christ, it changes everything when it comes to death. So when Paul writes to these believers, he's like, listen, death is not really something to be feared. It's like just taking a nap for a Christian. Remember I told you last week, I think, that the comedian Tim Hawkins calls it the dirt nap?
Yeah.
That's what he calls it. So, and I kind of thought, that's pretty good. But now don't confuse that with what's called soul sleep. There are some in churches that teach that when a person dies, they cease to exist. And then at the return of Christ, then that person is raised and the soul wakes back up. Okay, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's using a euphemism, a soft way of referring to a harsh reality with death when he talks about those who have died, those who've fallen asleep. So let's answer the next question on the page. And then we're going to probably, we may not get through much beyond this tonight, because a question came up last week that I want to address tonight and kind of work through and think through logically. So the next question in our book here is, what will happen to those who have died at Christ's coming? All right, here's the answer you find in chapter 4 of Thessalonians. And we're going to read this and we're going to think through this, and we're going to kind of end up probably staying here tonight, just practically speaking. So Paul says, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, that when Jesus returns, those who have died, their soul, it sounds weird at first, their soul returns with Christ and will then be joined with their bodies once the body is resurrected. Okay, that's what happens at the rapture. And there's so much there with the timing and when the rapture takes place. And we talked about that in Revelation chapter 4. So we're not going there tonight. But that's what Paul says in these verses. So here's what I want to do. And again, this may take the rest of the time tonight, but I think it's a good practical question. So last week, I know that someone asked the question, like right now, when a person dies, like let's really think through. And I don't want to use Polly, but that's fresh in my mind. But any believer who just, you know, right now dies, all right, let's really think through and logically try to draw out what happens right now to a believer when they die. Because this is what Paul's talked about in these verses, right? When they die, something is going to happen, and the soul returns when Jesus returns at the rapture, and then the body is raised. So I'm not an artist. The last time I tried to draw a picture for a class I was teaching, they laughed at me so bad. And it was horrible. It looked horrible. And they started guessing what it was. So I'm not an artist, but I think you'll see what I'm doing here. So let's say, how about that? You want some eyes? Boom, boom. There you go. You want a nose? Look, I am good. There we go. Now, you want him happy or mad or sad? Let's do happy. Oh, man, that does look good. I should put some hair on, but I ain't got time right now. All right, some tennis shoes. So here you are in life. Okay, this is a safe person, living life. Something happens, whether it's sickness, old age, accident, whatever it is. So this person is living, and when this person dies, this is where it's hard to draw, so just work with me for a minute. I don't know how to do this. That don't look right. All right, let's just leave it at that, because it's going to get worse if I try to fix it. She's taking a picture of this. All right, so now here, like, I want you to, like, literally, like, we got to think through what happens. So at this point right here, you as a person are primarily made up of two, like, components. There's a material part of you. That's the part you can hit and feel and hit your head on and get a concussion. That's the physical part. You can cut and bleed. But there's an immaterial part. Okay, that's your soul or spirit. That's the invisible part that makes you who you are. Your heart, your mind, your will, your intellect, your personality, your attitude. And some of y'all sometimes got a bad attitude. We all do, right? That was a holy grunt right there. I heard that later. But we all have a rotten attitude. Okay, there's something about the person, like who I am, that's not the physical part. So at this stage, it's all together. Like you're one whole person and one whole being. But the Bible says, and this is a neat, this is really good. The best way to define death is one word. It's always separation. So what happens in death is the material part of you and the immaterial part of you are separated. So now the material part, the body, is lying flat in a casket, into the ground, cremation, or got obliterated in some horrible accident, whatever the case is. The material part is gone, and this is going to really be hard to draw. This is going to really be bad. Alright, let's just say that I don't know why I'm doing dots. So we're going to say the physical part of you is buried, but the immaterial part of you lives on. Okay, there's separation, body and soul separated. The body sleeps, if you want to use that word, is buried, but the soul lives on. Now for the believer, the soul, and again, I don't know the exact, there's some gray area, but the soul goes into the presence of God. Okay, we call that heaven today. Like wherever God is, that's heaven. But I think that's different from the future eternal heaven at the final judgment. But currently, right now, wherever God is, that's heaven. So for a Christian, the body sleeps, is buried. The soul, though, lives on, and I'm just going to say kind of goes up to the presence of God. So this is the status of every saved person right now who has died, right? Separation of body and spirit. Now, while we're on the separation thing, physical death is separation, body and spirit. Spiritual death is separation, man and God. Eternal death is separation, man and God, forever. So if you don't get the spiritual death issue taken care of, then you experience eternal death. That's a second death. Okay? Physical death, person living, happy, things are okay, but all of a sudden, death enters. The physical part is down, is dead. The spirit, the soul, lives on, presence of God. So this is the status. Okay, I'm going to make a big assumption here that every person in that cemetery is saved. Because just because you were in a church and buried in a church cemetery don't mean you're saved. And some people can get confused in that. But I'm going to make the assumption. So every person out there in that cemetery right now, the body's separated from the spirit and they're with God. Now, here's what Paul says. Life goes on. And I'll tell you this, sometimes that's the worst thing about it all, is that life goes on. Who was it recently? Somebody told me recently with a lot of difficult things in life, and they're like, and you know what? Life just keeps on going like it don't care that we just went through a horrible time. So life goes on. Now let's look into the future and what Paul is talking about. So what Paul says, if we're going to call this the rapture, what Paul is saying is the souls of the believers are with God. So let's just say they're, you know, up here with God somewhere. And when Jesus returns for the rapture, now not for the second coming, for the rapture, Paul says the souls of those who have died in Christ, those, and I'm going to kind of dot this out since it's not really a physical body, but all these souls of believers, they return with him. When the souls return with Christ, then you've got a resurrection of the body. And Paul says, now you've got the material part reunited with the immaterial part, and you're kind of back to the whole person, but it's a different spiritual body now fit for heaven. So at the rapture, the body is raised, and those who are alive at that point are instantly changed because they don't experience death, and they meet the Lord in the air. That's what Paul says. Now, if I've got this correct, from what I told you in Revelation chapter 4, when these are raised up and now with a glorified body, they're going to stay now with God for the 7 years of the great tribulation. Then, when Jesus actually returns and touches the earth with his feet, see, in the rapture, he doesn't touch the earth, he stays in the air. At the return, he comes back to the earth, and he brings these raised saints with him, and then they are on the earth, and they reign then for the 1,000 years of the millennium. So this is the way I see it. Now, you know, as I told you in chapter 4 of Revelation, some people believe the rapture takes place concurrent with the return. Some think it takes place in the middle of the tribulation. But I kind of feel like the evidence points to a pre-tribulational rapture. And so what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is this event right here, the rapture part. So, whole person, separation at death, the body is buried, or something has happened to it. The spirit lives on with God. At the rapture, these souls come back with Jesus. Their bodies are raised. They're kind of reunited with their body, but a glorified body. And it looks like to me they'll be protected from the wrath of God during the tribulation. And then they literally physically return to the earth when Jesus returns and they reign for 1,000 years. That's about the best I can do. So somebody like add to, ask about, because you need to see, kind of get this figured out because of what Paul's going to say in chapter 4. So like, hit me. Because I don't have all the answers, but we can talk about it together. Maybe we can figure out something. So,
is the spirit and soul the same thing?
And see, you shouldn't ask that question.
I feel like a 3-in-1.
You shouldn't ask that question. So, since Delmas asked that question, theologians, they view that in two primary ways. So the question is, what makes a human? Like, if you could break you up into component parts, what are those parts? I kind of like to say material part, immaterial part. Some people, though, they like to say material part, and then they divide the immaterial part into a separate soul and spirit. So they would argue that there's three components that make you a human being made in the image of God. The problem with that is, well, there's a couple of problems with that. The first problem is a human being is a whole. And you've got to be careful anytime you start trying to divide and separate a human into component parts, right? God made our entirety in his image. So you've got to be careful with that. But the biggest argument to me, and this is the reason I a little more argue the soul and spirit are more identical, because throughout the Bible, these two terms are used interchangeably for one another. So if that's the case, then when the body dies, the immaterial part, which would be the soul and or spirit, goes with God. But if you don't see it that way, then you would say, all right, well, the body, that's part one, physical part. I can cut, bleed, hit, hurt, body. The soul would be the part of me that has all the reasoning and my feelings, my heart, my emotions, my intellect, my volition. That's my soul. And then the spirit is a part that allows me to relate to God, the spiritual part of me. Okay, that honestly, and a lot of people see it that way. If you read if you read theological textbooks or good commentaries, you're going to find a lot of people who argue what's called a trichotomy, like three components of a human being. The only reason I don't is that soul and spirit are used interchangeably sometimes in the Bible.
Right.
So it's hard for me then to say for sure that they're distinct components when they're sometimes meaning the exact same thing, spiritually speaking. So good question.
If one, you know, one to stay here and one to go.
But here's a good news about Demas' question. It ain't going to make no difference whatsoever. You know? It's really not. So that's why, for me, you'll hear me say the material part and the immaterial part. Right? The physical material part, and then the part of me that's invisible that makes up my soul, my spirit.
Okay. So, we're just talking about people that have been saved and are... believe in Jesus Christ.
Oh, wow, Sheila. I know where you headed.
So this is where I sort of kind of believe in the three
trichotomy,
mm-hmm. like you said. Because, say you got an atheist, they still have a soul, even though, you know, mm-hmm. the spirit, they haven't gained the spirit.
It's asleep.
Okay, where's their soul once they've died?
So if we draw this for the believer, then... I did better for the lost person than I did the saved person. I did. But here's the difference. Here's the difference, though. When the lost person realizes how bad things are, there's not a smile. It's going to be a big old frown. Big difference if you don't know Christ. So, all right. So here we go. Whole person. Lost person dies. I don't think I'm going to do any better with this one. I'm sorry. Feet. Okay, that was a little better. Arms folded over the chest. That don't look good.
These don't look worse.
These are some skinny people, too. They didn't have any barbecue.
No fat people going to heaven.
Oh, watch it now. So, here's the way I see it. So, full person, the body dies, and the spirit, soul... So, when a person dies, they're either in the presence of God, or remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus?
Right.
They're in Hades.
Okay.
Right.
So, I think, for me, Sheila, according to Scripture and Jesus' teaching, a person, and remembering that same story, this is called Abraham's bosom, but I think that's a way of referring to the presence of God. For the believer, I think. So, saved person, presence of God. A lost person dies, the body is there. I'll say this, and I'm not trying to be funny with this, but at a lost person's funeral, a lot of people lie about that person.
Yep.
Because they want them so bad to be with God in heaven.
Yes, your loved one.
Yeah, and there's a lot of lies.
Hades really is in hell, though.
Right, correct.
Hades is like one level before you get
so,
there. It's like an elevator. You're on your way down, but you haven't got there.
So Hades is kind of, I'm going to call this the holding place as we await final judgment.
That's where they get purgatory, I guess. Catholics get purgatory.
But I thought, like, Jewish people don't believe in, I thought they thought it was far away from God. It was, I don't know how to explain it.
Which would be, I guess, Hades.
Yeah, this is the absence of God, basically,
of God.
You know?
Yeah.
But, so, okay, so what I'm going to say is, lost person, when they finally realize the truth, they're very sad, regret. Body dies, the soul or spirit is still going to be alive. Like, you don't cease to exist, but they'll be in this place called Hades, which to me is a place of torment, but basically Hades holds a lost person until we get way down here, for the final judgment. At the final judgment, then these persons are going to be kind of like, you're going to say like resurrected to be rejoined with the body. But the only reason is to do so is to be at the great white throne judgment, where then they'll be eternally separated from God in the actual place called Gehenna or hell.
That's the big time.
Yeah, that's like just a big time. But remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I'll tell y'all this, from when I'm reading Luke 16, I don't want to be here.
No.
I mean, this is really just the kind of like the holding place of torment until we get to the final judgment.
Well, that's just our souls with Jesus till the final judgment brings us down.
Well, here.
Yeah, right.
Larry.
Christ said to the man on the cross, you'll be today with me in paradise.
And see, and this is what I think, there are several terms that could describe the place that saved people
right.
go. Paradise, Abraham's bosom, if you just want to call it heaven, you know, the presence of God. I think those are all synonyms for the place that the soul of the believer goes at death.
I got one more thing. Chapter 5 of this book we studied, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, why don't you go home? No, Larry is right. There are two places I can think of in the New Testament that does seem to indicate a separation of soul and spirit. And he's right. At the end of 1 Thessalonians in verse, is that 23, Larry? Is that where it was?
23, yeah.
Yeah, and you will find there the soul, spirit, soul. Yeah, 5:23, spirit, soul, and body. And then I think you'll also find in Hebrews 4, where it talks about separating, I think it talks about getting in there and like separating something asunder, soul, spirit, something like that. But I don't know if Paul means by those terms what... It's kind of used interchangeable as well. So that's a question mark. I mean, I don't know all the way on that. I don't know if he's using that more as... So in Hebrew, or in Greek, and in Hebrew, you don't have, like, we today would have, like, a comparative and a superlative. So if you thought the barbecue was good tonight, you would say, that was good. If you thought it was really good, you'd say, that was better than last time I had some. But you thought, you know, you ain't never had nothing no gooder than that. You say, that was the best. Okay, that's comparative superlative. Okay, better, good, better, best. Well, in Greek Hebrew, we don't really have that. So a lot of times they would like string together terms to emphasize that superlative. They repeat things three times to emphasize superlative. So that's why, even though Paul uses it that way, he may be trying to give you terms to indicate the entire person when he does it. So you got to wrestle with that and put it on your rapture notebook. That's what I tell people. Questions like that, put it on your rapture notebook and put it in your back pocket. And if he lets that go up with you, then ask those questions. And if he doesn't, you'll get your answer or it won't matter. I mean, I truly, but honestly, Larry is right. That verse, and I think it's Hebrews, I want to say 4:12, I might be wrong. And you'll find some examples where it does seem like there's a separation in, like, soul and spirit. But I find it easier to refer to the material part and the immaterial part, because that way, whether they're separate or not, I'm still correct, right? Because I'm just generally giving you the material part, immaterial part. So this is the way I see it. Saved person, boom, goes up, comes back with him, body's lifted up, resurrected, raised. Lost person dies, the soul, the spirit, immaterial part kind of descends, if you will, to this holding place called Hades. In the Old Testament, this is called Sheol. Hades, and awaits their final judgment. I don't want to go here, this too deep, but I think Sandy mentioned this. The Jews, somewhere along the way, they came up with the idea that the word Sheol in the Old Testament comprises all the people who die. And they started to teach that there are compartments in Sheol. One compartment for like the saved people and another compartment for the lost people. Because in the Old Testament, Sheol covers the place of the dead. Like even like a faithful person would end up in Sheol as a place of the dead. So it's difficult because biblical teaching, it progresses as you go, right? It gets added to as you go through the Bible. And in the Old Testament, they didn't have near the theology that we've got in the New Testament. So it's really hard to sometimes make it jive exactly right, because they just didn't have the same, like, revelation that was progressive through Scripture too. All right, we didn't go on over, so hit me, Candace.
I have a comment, which is kind of funny. When you wrote 7 years GT, I'm thinking, God time? Like, it's been a long week, but I do have a question.
Or it could be Mustang GT.
Right.
Okay.
So when we come up and we, like, merge back,
okay,
the dots and the body.
It's an upside down waterfall.
So yeah. We're not, like, we're up in the air.
I'm kind of proud of this, to tell you the truth.
Where are we going? And are you saying that when we go to heaven, we're going to look like we do now? And
no.
Yeah.
New body.
Well, that's what I thought, and that's why I'm confused.
This?
Why? Because you could identify a shark.
Okay. Right. Let me throw this out there. This is going to sound bad. But I really think at death, don't take this too far, because I don't think spirits of people revisit earth and ghosts. I don't think that's real. But you basically become a disembodied spirit, right? You don't have a body, but you're still alive, like, spiritually. So you've got to have some kind of consciousness even in that existence, because I think you're going to, like, enjoy the presence of God there. And you really... body is raised here, kind of fit for heaven. In this time, from when you die to this point, yeah, I mean, it's kind of like a disembodied...
No, but I'm talking about at this point. What am I doing? Where am I?
So, some people think that during these... Well, first of all, in these, again, if this is the correct order, and there's all kinds of questions, in these 7 years, you've got a couple of things that may be happening. Number one, judgment seat of Christ. Beam of judgment. That's going to be a time when believers are judged. Okay, this is for unbelievers down here, great white throne. But it could be that believers at this point experience the judgment seat of Christ for rewards regarding faithfulness. You've also got in here somewhere, now this is going to make some of y'all happy.
I got a question.
Because we're Baptists. This is going to make some of y'all happy. You've also got in here somewhere a marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I ain't saying you go eat for 7 years. but you've got some things that have to take place in here. But to me, I think that in this time period, it's just going to be the existence of God, like here. But now you've got a body in, like, wherever this heaven is. Now, I also say there are some people who believe that at this point, I really don't think this is biblical, I don't know, that you get a temporary body until you experience. But I don't really see that. In the Bible.
Here's a question.
Yes.
And this may not be during this period. When is the time that we're shown the book of good and evil? Where our judgment? Where we're shown our deeds or our rewards?
So I would say this. As far as, if I'm thinking where you're thinking, in Revelation 20, that would only happen for unbelievers.
Right.
Because we've been forgiven.
Okay.
So that's what I'm saying. Like, this judgment of believers here is not for salvation. It's for, like, our rewards of faithfulness.
Okay.
A believer never stands before God for judgment regarding salvation, because that took place at the cross when Jesus died for us. But what you're talking about, I think, in Revelation 20, where it talks about the books being open,
yes,
and people's, you know, how their works are laid out,
yes,
and what God does, these are lost people lined up, and He shows them from these books that basically their deeds were filthy rags in the sight of God, and their name has never been found written in the book of life. So that's a judgment for unbelievers at the very end. So I don't think a believer would ever stand before Him for, like, the good and evil per se, but I do think we'll stand before Him for that judgment seat of Christ, Bema judgment, regarding our faithfulness and our motives. Now that brings up another interesting question, which we can't talk about tonight, we're way over. How does one person get a greater reward than another?
Yeah, that's my question. That's the sad thing.
That's another question. Like, how could you even experience that? Because, you know, this is a reward time for faithfulness.